Thank you, Brother Mike. This is for the recording benefits. This is the Victoria Ecclesia Study Weekend for March 15th and 16th. Our guest speaker is Brother Jason Hensley from the Semi Hills Ecclesia. The theme for this weekend is, I will send you a comforter. The topic for the third class at this time is, One Light, the Son of Man. We now call upon our Brother Jason.
Thank you very much. We do have a lot of earthquakes in California, so our hills are kind of semi. It's true, but so my ecclesia is Simi Hills, by the way. But you know, it's okay. Don't worry. Just in case you were wondering. Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's nice to see you all once again to continue to look at this topic. Just a quick review: we're looking at the Comforter, and we're seeing kind of the Comforter in the Old Testament. We're looking at this angel and following it through, the angel in the wilderness, and seeing how did this angel fulfill the same promises that were made about the Comforter. And so we're now on this last idea about angels and the Holy Spirit and looking at their connections. So we've gone through some of the first connections. We've seen angels and the Spirit working in creation together. We've looked at angels and the Spirit moving people from one place to another. And we're going to keep looking at those. This next one that we're going to look at is guidance. And I find this one to be particularly intriguing because you often hear people say, well, I did that because I was guided by the Holy Spirit to do it. And we're going to address that just a little bit. And I think, again, we're going to see the role of angels and the Spirit kind of converge here. And at least I hope for you that this will continue to help the subject make a little come together and make some more sense, because it can often be something that's kind of muddy. So let's take a look. It is definitely a scriptural point that the Spirit has guided individuals throughout time. You know, you can't really deny that. Let's just take a look. Luke chapter 2. We just went through this in our readings. In Luke 2, this is the story of Simeon. So you have Simeon who's in the temple, and he was told by the Spirit that he would see the Messiah before his death. So Luke chapter 2, this is what Simeon was told. And so when the Lord Jesus came to the temple, this is what we read in verse 27. Luke chapter 2 and verse 27. And he, that's Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. The Spirit somehow caused Simeon to stand up from wherever he was and to go into the temple. And he knew that there he would see the Lord Jesus. Okay, I think that is a very clear example of the Spirit guiding someone. Now, we see that again if you just turn a few chapters later, right in the beginning of Luke chapter 4. This is the Lord's temptations. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, Luke 4 and verse 1, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And so the Lord Jesus is moved then, led by the Spirit, to go into the wilderness. And so you think about, well, what does that mean? You know, have you ever taken the time to just kind of sit and ponder, what does it mean for the Spirit to lead somebody somewhere? You know, because again, you hear a lot of people say that. Oh, the Spirit made me make that decision. Or I knew I had to go talk to that person because the Spirit made me do it. And I don't know about you, but often if I hear somebody say that, I wonder, well, how did you know that that was the Spirit? Was it just because you had a really big urge to do it? Was it just because you felt, I have to go talk to this person? And, you know, I have a lot of urges, a lot of urges to do things. I love food, so I have a lot of urges to eat. But, you know, I wouldn't say that that's the Spirit causing me to want to eat. So, you know, you have to try and figure out, how did somebody know that if they just had, you know, some big urge, that's the Spirit. You know, did Simeon wake up and he just really felt like he should go to the temple? How did he know that that was the Spirit? Well, you sit and you ponder this for a while. And the conclusion that I've come to, that I'm just going to put to you, and if you have another idea, come and talk to me. I'd love to hear it. But I think Simeon saw an angel. And I think that angel was referred to as the Spirit. Now, let me just kind of take a look at this. Let's look at this together. Now, Genesis 31, you don't have to go there. This is Jacob, and he's guided by an angel. This is Jacob, he's living with Laban, and the angel appears to him in Genesis 31, verses 11 through 13, and the angel says, get up from where you're living and go back home. So he's guided now by the angel. So we see that the Spirit sometimes guides individuals, and angels sometimes guide individuals. So that's a scriptural idea here. Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 3 to 4, again, that's the same kind of thing. Ezekiel 40, 3 to 4, this is Ezekiel being shown the temple, right? And his guide is an angel. So he's standing before this angel, and the angel takes him from one place to the other, guides him through the temple. So we know that the Spirit has sometimes guided people, angels have sometimes guided people. But I want to just bring this together, and we're going to look at a case study here of the Lord's temptations. Now, again, this is something where the only reason I'm saying this is to try and answer the question of how do people know that the Spirit's guiding them? And I think it's important for us to ask these questions to try and understand really what was happening. What does it mean when it says the Spirit? And if you take a look at the Lord Jesus' temptations, we were told that the Spirit led him there, right? Well, can you think of angels involved at all in his temptations? Any place where angels show up in the Lord Jesus' temptations?
At the end.
Yeah, so we have a clear indication at the end. So we know angels were there. First off, Matthew 4, verse 6, this is the temptations. This is where the tempter says to him, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So we can therefore assume that angels were there. Now at the end of the temptation, we see the same thing. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So at the temptation's end, angels come. So throughout this temptation, angels were there. And again, it's not just that they were there at the end, but angels were constantly working with the Lord Jesus. Now, I say that just because if you take a look at the way that Mark does this, right, there's three parallel accounts. We have Matthew 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4. And in Mark's record, look at how Mark records the angels' work. It's not just that they come at the end. It says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. It's almost like the angels were ministering the whole time while he was tempted. And if you think it doesn't quite say that, here's how it reads in other translations. ESV says, Mark 1 verse 13, he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering unto him, as though they were ministering to him throughout the whole time. Again, the New American Standard, the angels were ministering to him. Young's Literal, the messengers were ministering to him. So I would put to you then that here's what we read when we come to the Lord's temptations. We read, the Spirit brought him there, the angels were ministering to him, and the angels were with him at the end. Now, if you try and parallel these things and put them together, that sounds to me like you could legitimately say, angels brought him there, angels were with him throughout it, and angels were with him at the end. I think. I would suggest to you then that when it says that he was led by the Spirit, that that was probably an angel saying, let's go here. And if you think about it that way, think about how much sense that makes. You totally lose that whole idea of, well, how did they know? I mean, if somebody appeared to me in a white robe and said, do this, I'd say, okay, right? You know, this is what I need to do. And it's much more definitive than a strong urge or a longing to do something. So it's a thought. But what we can see for sure, at least, is that the Spirit has guided people and angels have guided people in the past. And that, again, their roles converge. And this is what I have found, at least, so fascinating about this study, that you can just see so many scriptural themes start to weave together. Okay, so this is what we see. Over and over, the role of the angels and the Spirit have converged. And this is why it all makes sense. Because angels are part of the Spirit. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 1? The apostle's writing, and he says, "He maketh his angels spirits." You know, we quote that verse a lot, and we think about that verse a lot, but do we think about what it really means? The angels are spirits. In other words, they're part of the Spirit. So when it says the Spirit did this, well, that's God's power doing that. And the angels are part of God's power. You know, God says, make this happen, and his power might boom, you know, and it does it. Or maybe the angels do it. It works one way one time and another way another time. But I think this is very helpful for understanding what is the position of the angels. What do they do? Here's another reference in terms of that. 1 Kings 22. You remember the story of it's Jehoshaphat and Ahab, where Ahab says, hey, come out to battle with me. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, okay, I will. And so Jehoshaphat comes and he says, can we ask a prophet of Yahweh here to see if this is a good idea? And Ahab says, well, I have one, right? But I hate him because he never says anything good, right? And you can just think, well, maybe that should be an indication to you. But it apparently wasn't. And so the prophet comes forward, Micaiah, and he says, well, this is what I saw. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this matter, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. So we see an angel coming forward, right? This is the throne room of God. God says, what are we going to do? An angel comes forward, called a spirit, and he says, well, why don't we do this? I'll be a lying spirit in the heart of Ahab and his men, in the heart of the prophets. So you can see, again, these angels being part of the Spirit. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, who maketh his angels spirits. And this, I think, is where this really starts to come together for us. The Lord Jesus tells us that our promise of eternal life is that we will be equal to the angels. Luke chapter 20, verse 35 to 36. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. This is what we hope to do in the kingdom of God. We've been looking at the angels and the Spirit and how their role and the role of the Spirit kind of come together. But this isn't just a study of what the angels are doing with the Spirit. This is about what we hope to do for eternity. This is what we are preparing for. This is the reason that we're here, to become like the angels, to become part of the Spirit. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus? And he says, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's our hope, to be born of the Spirit, to be like the angels, so that when it said he makes his angels spirits, that will be about us. Now, really, I mean, that's following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that that's exactly what happened to him. So let's go there, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verse 44. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised, notice this, a spiritual body. So it's sown, we begin flesh and blood, and we're raised spirit. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. And so the Lord Jesus, at his resurrection, when he was given immortality, he became this life-giving spirit. And now we have that same hope. Because if you just continue reading through 1 Corinthians 15, you see that this is exactly what we're told. Verse 50, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So when the Lord Jesus comes, and by God's grace we're given immortality, we won't be flesh and blood. We can't be. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. And so, just as the angels are part of this spirit, this power of God, we, by God's grace, will become part of that same thing. Just as the Lord Jesus is now this life-giving spirit, so will we be. Just as the apostle says, we shall be like him. And I think this is the real power of all of this, where this comes together. That as we start to understand what this comforter is, what the angels are doing, we're looking at what we hope to do. So as we read through Scripture and we see the Spirit working and as we see the angels working, that can be us when the Lord Jesus comes. Now, this is what we've come to. We don't want to make any assumptions. So what we can say, I think, safely is it seems possible that the promise of the Comforter could have been the promise of an angel. We're not going to say it was. It seems possible that it could be. But what we want to do now, in our generous half an hour, is we want to take our time to look at the New Testament and to see, we know that it's possible that the promise of the Comforter could be the promise of an angel, but we want to look at the New Testament and see, is that actually what happened? If you go through the New Testament, do you see an angel working with the first century ecclesia? Do you see that angel being called the Spirit? Do you see an angel fulfilling those seven characteristics of the Comforter? And I would suggest to you that we do. So let's check it out. To be continued. Here we go. Here's the continuance. Class number 3, then the Lord stood by me. Okay, here's our plan for this. We're going to look at the angel and the spirit in the first century. Then we're going to look at those roles of the Comforter and see how they all really come together. Our big goal, I think, is to see the truth vindicated. I guess, just grew up with a very questioning kind of attitude. Maybe that was just how my parents raised me. I don't know. But whenever I heard something, and if it wasn't proved by a verse, I always thought, well, that's obviously not true because you didn't prove it. And that was just the way I always thought. Anyway, that's how I did things. And so you always grow up hearing different things, and you hear when you're growing up in Christadelphia that there isn't a third person in the Trinity, right? We talk about there's no Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is not a third person in the Trinity. And I've really enjoyed looking at this because I feel like it vindicates what we're told, what we're always told growing up, that there isn't a Trinity, the Holy Spirit is not the third part of the Trinity, because you can then look at this and you can say, well, yeah, the Comforter sounds like that. But scripturally, here's what we can say it is. It is this angel that was promised to them, and it was this angel that worked with them. So our goal is really going to be to vindicate what we have always said as a community. Okay, and then to recognize the principle of God manifestation now applied to Christ. We always talk about God manifestation, but we're going to see, if you will, Christ manifestation. We're going to see the angel manifesting the Lord Jesus. So let's go ahead and do that. One of the things that we see as we start reading through the book of Acts, right, the record of the first century ecclesia, is we notice that there's an angel who's always working with them. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. This is about Peter and John were thrown into prison. Acts 5, verses 19 to 21. They were asked to stop preaching. They didn't really do that. And so now they're thrown into prison. Acts 5, verses 19 to 21. Now we want to just look for the role of the angel here. As we read through this, I want you to tell me how many angels are here, okay? How many angels are working? Acts 5, starting at verse 19. They're thrown into prison, verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay, they're released from prison. How many angels? Just one, right? Just one angel involved. Now, I think you have to ask the question there. Why? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus had said? He said, I could have 12 legions of angels come, right? And there were multiple, there must have been many angels present there. But why was there only one angel that released them from prison? And God could have sent 10, he could have sent 20, but he decided to just choose one. Well, that's interesting. You wonder, why just one? Okay, well, it gets even more interesting because you come to Acts chapter 12, and we see now the Apostle Peter arrested. He's arrested right around Passover time. James is killed. And so Herod, seeing that that pleases the Jews, decides to arrest Peter. And he's going to take Peter, and he's probably going to do the same thing to him. So Peter now is in prison. And we read Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, the same question, how many angels? Okay, how many angels? Verse 7, Acts 12, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise, up, quickly. And his chains fell from off his hands. How many angels? One. Isn't that interesting? You can start to see a pattern here. There's just one angel. Now, throughout the time of the first century ecclesia, it wasn't just that angels released people from prison. They did a lot more than that. So if you keep reading through this chapter, you'll actually see that there was an angel that was presumably protecting the ecclesia. Herod was the one who had taken Peter, right? He had just killed James. He had taken Peter. He was going to do the same thing to Peter. Well, later on in Acts chapter 12, you see that an angel kills Herod, presumably protecting the ecclesia. So let's read through this and tell me how many angels here are involved. Acts chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 21. Acts 12 and verse 21 says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the spirit. How many angels? One. Again, now, isn't that interesting that you see one angel, one angel, one angel? Now, I'm not saying that that has to be the same angel, but what if it was? I mean, I don't think it can't be. And it's interesting that that we see that every time it's just one angel. So, intriguing. Just think about that. Think about that as you will. Each time the work was performed by one angel. Well, on top of that, you'll notice that as you read through Acts, not only is there an angel that's always working with the ecclesia, but in fact, you also see that the Spirit is always working with them. So that's interesting. Let's just take a look at this. And we're going to see that the Spirit is much more than what we would typically say as just being God's power. So look at the Spirit here, and I want you to tell me what the Spirit does. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So here's what we read. It's Acts chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 27. Acts 8, 27 says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. So there's this Ethiopian eunuch going along on his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip is now brought there before him. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. What did the Spirit do? It talked, right? Now, that's pretty impressive to figure out then if we're just strictly going to say that the Spirit here has to be God's power. Well, how did it talk then? That's a little difficult to explain. So it says the Spirit here instructed Peter or Philip on what he was supposed to do. Now, that's not just an isolated occurrence. It actually happens all throughout Acts. So if you keep going, Acts chapter 10, this is now this is the story of Peter and Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision. He's up on his roof, he's praying. And as he's praying, remember, he was hungry. That's a key thing. He was praying, he was hungry, and he sees this sheet let down, right? What's in the sheet? All kinds of clean, or all kinds of unclean animals, right? So he sees all these animals, and he hears, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And his answer? Not so, Lord. I've never had anything that's unclean. And he's told, what God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. The sheet goes back up, and Peter thinks, that was interesting. That doesn't happen all the time. And, well, then he keeps praying, and sheet comes down again. He sees, oh, look, it's the same animals. And he hears, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never had anything that's unclean. And then he's told, what God has cleansed, do not call common. Sheet goes back up. And he thinks, this is very odd. You know, what's happening here? And then sheet comes down again. He sees the animals, and so on. Well, it all happens, and he's sitting there, and he's wondering, what was this all about? And as he's sitting there trying to understand, this is what we read. Let's start at verse 18. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 10. Verse 18 says, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, he was thinking, what does this all mean? The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. What did the Spirit do? Talked. It talked again. And not only did it talk, but it also sent men. So the Spirit says, Peter, go with these men, for I have sent them. So again, you wonder, okay, well, how does this all fit together? Interesting. Well, what we learn is the Spirit could talk, the Spirit could give commands. It could also have a plan. Now, in Acts chapter 13, that happens again. Acts chapter 13, this is the ecclesia now in Antioch. They're together and they're praying. They're trying to decide what to do. And as they're praying, look at what the Spirit does. Acts chapter 13, let's start at verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the ecclesia that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The Holy Spirit spoke again. And it said, I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas because I have a work that I want them to do. I have this plan that they're going to do together, and so I want you to send them off on it. So again, the Spirit had a plan, and it talked. So this is what we see about the first century. There was one singular angel that was consistently working with them, and the Spirit spoke to them, and it gave them commands. Well, we can actually bring this together a little bit more. Now, when it says interchangeable on there, I really want to qualify that. I'm not saying that angels and the Spirit are interchangeable, but that's why there's a question mark, by the way. But what I'm saying is that sometimes you actually see the terms interchanged in Scripture. And this is where it gets really interesting. Just come with me. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, once again, right? Philip appears before the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's told by the Spirit to talk to him. Okay, that's our background. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and just read the context. Because, remember, context is huge, right? Context is what really tells us what's going on in the chapter. So, let's just take a look at the context here. Here's Philip. And let's start reading in verse 26. Now notice this. Spirit spoke to him, right? When he was going to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. Spirit told him, this is what you do. Well, in fact, that's not who spoke to him originally. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Notice this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch under great authority. You skip down to verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go join thyself to this chariot. What you see is, we're told an angel appears to him, says, go and do this. And all of a sudden, Scripture says, and this is what the Spirit said. And I would put to you that they're the same thing there in that chapter. There was an angel who had a plan as to what was going to happen. And this angel said, Philip, this is what I want you to do. The angel appears to him again. Well, he's over in with this, well, he's with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the angel says, do this. And Scripture calls the angel the Spirit. Now, in fact, you see it again if you come over to Acts chapter 10 with the story of Cornelius. Right? Peter was on the rooftop, saw the vision, the Spirit spoke to him and said, I have sent these men. Okay, Spirit sent the men. Well, that's interesting, because if you look at the context of it, that's actually not what we're told. Take a look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It says there, Acts 10, 1 through 3, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion at the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, the Spirit. No, he saw an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And then that angel continues to talk to him. And this is what the angel says, verse 4. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one, Simon, whose surname is Peter. So, do you know what this angel told Cornelius to do? The angel said, send men to Joppa. Then you start reading a little bit later in verses 19 and 20, and the Spirit appears to Peter, and the Spirit says, by the way, Peter, I sent these men. But I thought it was an angel. And I think, again, we're seeing the same thing. That here, it's an angel that later appears to Peter and says, I've sent these men, Peter, go with them. And yet Scripture calls it the Spirit. Because this is the Comforter angel, the Spirit of truth, who would be with them and would guide them. Now, we see the same thing again in Revelation. Quick question. Who gave the revelation to John? Yeah, we read that, Revelation chapter 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which have shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay, so it was an angel who brought the revelation. Well, that's intriguing, because do you remember the refrain that goes all throughout the letters to the seven ecclesias? Hear what the Spirit says to the seven ecclesias, right? Said seven times throughout the book. But I thought it was an angel. An angel gives the message, and yet we're told, hear what the Spirit says. Hear what the Spirit says. Hear what the Spirit says. And so I think we see the work of the Comforter angel in the New Testament. But, you know, that's just one of the seven characteristics. So in order to really make sure that this is actually the case and what's happening, we really should go through the other six then to see, were these six characteristics fulfilled by this angel that was sometimes called the Spirit? Can we say that for certain as we look at the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament? And I think we can. So our first characteristic was that this angel would demonstrate the Lord's presence. And you know, that's exactly what we see in the New Testament. Do you remember the story? I always thought that this must have been so frustrating. In Acts chapter 16 of the Apostle Paul, he's trying to preach in Asia, and he's forbidden to go into Bithynia, right? He says, we tried to go into Bithynia, and we were forbidden. He says, then we tried to go into Mysia, and the Spirit told us not to. And finally, he gets a vision of Macedonia, a man from Macedonia, who says, come and help us. Well, the King James seems to kind of interfere with the translation there, because it says, the Spirit forbid us. But if you look at some of the newer translations, it says, it wasn't just the Spirit. This was the Spirit of Jesus. This was the Spirit that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. So the English Standard says, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, New American Standard, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Rotherham says, the Spirit of Jesus. Diaglot says, the Spirit of Jesus. This is what we're looking at. It was Christ's Spirit. The Spirit represented him. Now, I think where it gets very powerful is when you start taking a look at the book of Revelation, because we see this angel speaking as though he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at this. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 10. So this is our reading for this class. So Revelation chapter 1, and here is the angel saying words that really you would only attribute to the Lord Jesus. So we know that an angel gave this book. And here's what we read in verse 10. John says, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, send it unto the seven ecclesias which are in Asia. Did you notice what this voice called itself? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And, you know, really, those would be things that we would say, well, that's the Lord Jesus. But, you know, it's not. And here's how we know that for sure. Because John is there, and we're told that he hears this voice behind him, right? He's in the Spirit. So here he is, he's praying, and he hears a voice. And so he turns behind him, he hears these words, probably thinking, is that the Lord? Who else would say these things? So he turns behind, says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, now notice this, this is where we have to read this very carefully, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, do you remember what John's name for himself was? Do you remember what he calls himself throughout his gospel? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? That was his name. Jesus loved him. John had this intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you think that if John saw the Lord Jesus, he would know who he was? I would think so. And in fact, he did. If you recall, in John chapter 21, they're all on their boat together. They're on this fishing boat, and a man calls to them from the shore, cast the net on the right side. And Peter, you know, thinks, who is this person? Right? And John says, it's the Lord. This was John. He knew who the Lord Jesus was. And yet, he doesn't say, I saw Jesus. He says, I saw one like him. He was the angel. As Christ's presence. One like the Son of Man. And the angel stands up and says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. Because he's speaking the Lord's words. Now, in fact, you see that again if you come over to Revelation 22. So Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of Scripture, and you look at verse 7, and as soon as you read through verse 7, you automatically think, aha, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could say this? Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Those must be the Lord's word. Verse 12, again, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isn't that the Lord Jesus? Well, read the verses in between. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith to me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book. Who was talking to John? It was the angel. All throughout it. An angel said to him, behold, I come quickly. An angel said, my reward is with me. I'm first and last, beginning and the end, because this angel represented the Lord Jesus. He was his presence, which was exactly what Christ had promised when he promised the Comforter. Now, not only that, but we're also told that he would be a guide. So, now, this angel was a literal guide because he guided Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. He guided the men to Peter. He told them, choose Paul and Barnabas for me for the work that I have for them. He was also a spiritual guide. If you remember the Jerusalem conference, if you remember the situation that happened there, it's in Acts chapter 15, we read about the letter that they sent. They came. A bunch of the apostles came together, big group of the apostles, to decide what should the Gentiles' role be in the ecclesia? What should the Gentiles be doing? Because we're all Jews, and it's always been Jews. And so they decide to write a letter saying that the Gentiles don't need to keep the law. And if you just take a look at it, look at what they say when writing this letter. Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at that second set of verses there. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 28. Acts 15 and verse 28, this is what they say in the letter. Look at the Comforter guiding them. Acts 15, 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That's what they say in their letter. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's as though the angel was there saying, guiding them, these are the things you should do. Giving them that advice that was promised by the Lord Jesus. The same thing, the letter to the seven ecclesias, given by the angel. So we start to look at these characteristics, and we can see that, the angel fulfilled the first, second, third, and the seventh. And now we want to see these last three. And in fact, they all kind of go together. That this angel then, the Comforter, would empower them, he would stand against their enemies, and he would testify to the truth. And we see this happening because when the disciples were empowered, when they were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what did they do? Did they just stand there and say, wow, this is neat, look at the things I can do? They used it to preach, right? That was the whole point. So Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, right at the end of Mark's gospel, he said, and the Lord went with them, confirming their word, with signs following. The signs were used to confirm their preaching. So as they were empowered, as they were given the power of the Holy Spirit, they preached, they testified. So as they were empowered, they testified. We don't need to see that verse. And then as they testified, they stood against their enemies. Can you imagine being one of the Jewish leaders, listening to what the disciples said? And you have killed the Holy One and the just, the Prince of Life who was given to you. I mean, that's not something I would want to hear said to me. And so as they were empowered for their work, they testified to the truth. And as they testified to the truth, they reproved their enemies and stood against them. Acts chapter 2, this is what the disciples said to the Jews at that time. Acts 2, verses 23 and 38. Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Imagine having that said to you. Acts chapter 3, 13 to 15. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And so as they were given that power, as they were empowered for their work, they testified, and then they stood against their enemies. And so we see this angel then giving them the opportunity and the ability to do that once more. So I think we can say then that as we look at these things, we can see the angel's work as the Comforter. Nevertheless, there's still a few more questions. And I think perhaps the biggest question, which Lord willing we'll answer in Sunday school tomorrow, or we'll attempt to answer, is, if this Comforter was an angel working with them, how long was it with them? And would that mean then that we still have the Comforter today? And so, Lord willing, we'll open up our Bibles and we will consider this together and come to a scripturally satisfying answer.